All right, brethren. It's a solemn thing when we experience death and the passing of a loved one, of someone that's very dear to us. And it can be difficult, but it does afford us a time of reflection. It gives us a time to reflect upon our own mortality and our own weakness. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know, men don't require faith to know that all men die. We all experience it. We see it. We hear of it. As we grow older, we see friends and family, people we care about passing away, people we barely know we hear of passing away. And so we know it's true. And it's actually a fulfillment of God's word. God's word speaks of the passing of all men. All men die. All men will experience this death. And the living, it says, will lay it to his heart. Both those that are alive, as we typically understand it, but especially you that live by the grace and the power and the glory of God, you are made to lay it to your heart, to consider it. Because death is something that affects us all. And while the parting of friends can certainly make us sad, there's actually a sense of joy and relief for the believer who hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know that they love the Lord, there's a sense of joy and rejoicing for them, knowing that when they close their eyes in death, their eyes open to behold the beauty, the majesty, the glory of their Savior, their God and Savior. What a beautiful sight. I mean, we don't want to see them go because we love our brethren and we care for them and they mean much to us, but it is a great joy to know that the one whom they're seeing right now is their God and Savior who loved them, who created them, and has called them to be with himself. Therefore, in speaking of our passing, I want to focus this message on the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer. If we're made to reflect on someone's passing, or as we are brought low in ourselves or going through some difficulty, let us reflect on the hope of the believer. There is a hope of which the scriptures speak, which should concern every man, woman, and child because of the eternity which follows this life, this existence in this tent of flesh. You see, the scripture hath made a conclusion. The scripture has come to a conclusion for us. When we read the scriptures, this is what I mean, when we read the scriptures in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and we read about the men and the women in these scriptures, we see their weakness. We see their faults. We see their shame laid out in very plain language for us all. We see their sin, their unbelief, their struggles, their adversity, their difficulties, as well as their victories in the Lord. But we see in them, they are just like us. They're sinners. They're sinners. And that's what the scripture hath concluded, that all are under sin. Every one of us is a sinner. We're all under sin. And you see it when you read this word. It's not the strength of these people, but their strength is the Lord. It's not their works. It's not what they've done that gains them the victory. It's the Lord who gains his people the victory. He's the victor. He's the one that we rejoice in. And while that testimony is that we're all under sin, there's a good purpose. God has a purpose in making us to see that all are sinners. It's not just to be hard. It's not even to be hard or cruel to us in any way. It's a good purpose that God makes known to us that all are under sin. It's that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, the promise which exists and stands in the faithful obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That we should seek this, our God who promises the forgiveness of our sins, to receive us in perfect righteousness in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek God, to ask Him, to look for Him, to look to the one who provides salvation freely and fully in Christ. This is the promise made to the sinner who believes God's word, who stands in Christ, believes in Christ, stands in Christ in the hope of the believer, stands in Him believing the promises of God made to all those who come to Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth, meaning they come in Christ, having no righteousness of their own. Nothing to boast of in of their own, but boast in and hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that God promises they have eternal life, and that they shall stand before God's throne without fault, trusting Him without any guile in their mouth, because it's not their works that they're boasting in Christ, the Son, whom the Father sent to accomplish our very redemption, our very life and salvation in Him. And that's quite a promise, given what you and I know to be true about ourselves, that we are sinners. We're sinners who have no goodness of our own, but God has freely given righteousness, salvation in the Son. So the Scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And when we seriously contemplate that fact for ourselves, we ought to ask, will God find me perfectly righteous? Will He justify me? Will God justify me? I'll say this, if God justifies you, it's not going to be because of your good works. It will not be because what you've done or have not done. If God justifies a sinner, it's entirely resting upon the blood and righteous redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He has done for that sinner. It's what Christ has done for them, what He's accomplished for His child when He went to the cross as the Lamb of God, as the atonement for the sins of His people. And He put them away perfectly, fully, satisfying God perfectly for every child, every one of His people whom Christ came to save. So Jesus Christ is the one by whom God will judge all men. God raised Him from the dead. He's the first man ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And it declares the satisfaction of God in what He came and accomplished. If He didn't satisfy God perfectly, bearing our sins, He would not have been raised from the dead. But God declares His satisfaction in what Christ accomplished, that He has obtained eternal redemption for all who hope in Him, who believe in Him, who stand before God, not in their own works, but in what Christ has accomplished for them. Christ was perfect in His obedience, perfect to the Father's will in coming and accomplishing that will, the will of God to save His people, to redeem them, to deliver them from death and give them life. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now this is a mystery of God which is revealed in the face, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes this known. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. God reveals this mystery to the people of God. It's hidden. It's hidden from us by nature, but God makes it known to us by His Spirit, as He says in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 10. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's so much in that verse there. It's a mystery hidden to the natural man. The natural man thinks he is the one that saves himself by his service and dedication and fortitude and sacrifices and what he does. That's where the natural man thinks that he obtains the favor of God, that he merits it by his works. But God purposed to save his people before the foundation of the world, so that when we see that light of God shine upon the earth, it was declaring, revealing that God had a gracious purpose for his people. We speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have had any desire whatsoever to accomplish the will and purpose of God. They would have done everything they could to avoid it. So God kept it hidden, hidden from the eye, from the thoughts, from the heart of the natural man. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, because the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God, and he makes known to the child this mystery hidden from the natural man, but makes it known that he's provided everything in Christ. He accepts Christ, and he delights in his Son, and all who come to him in his Son, believing him, trusting his word. And so sovereign God gathers together a people who are scattered, busying themselves with all their distractions and things that they have to do or not do, but God will gather his people, and he has a way of setting them down at a time of sorrow, at the passing of a loved one, and there declare the gospel, the full, free, sovereign salvation of God provided freely in his Son. Those people would never have come and heard that word. But now God gathers them together and shuts their mouths, sitting us down under the foolishness of preaching to go forth and proclaim what he has done for his child through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished for them, who died for them that love him. That love that they have for them is the manifestation that God loves them. Because that's why they love him. That's where the faith is. It's the gift of God. It's given to them in Christ, as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so God, who is sovereign over all things and able to do all things, works all things together for good. He works all things together for good that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. And he's working his purpose whenever it pleases him. Nothing is beyond God. Nothing's by chance. Nothing's by luck or fortune. It's all according to the perfect, sovereign, almighty will of God. And so he brings to pass even times which can be sorrowful to many. But he does it in order to proclaim his gospel. And if he has a child there, they'll hear it. They'll hear it, and those sheep will be called out of darkness into the light of God. So I've titled this message, and I won't be much longer, but I've titled it A Sober Message of Hope. It's a sober message, but it's a message of hope, the hope of the believer. You see, there is a resurrection of the dead. The dead shall be raised to stand before God. I love how Job sees it. In Job 19, verse 25 through 27, he said, for I know. I'll let you get there. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, my vital organs, be consumed within me. We shall be raised a new body, and we shall behold the glorious Savior, the victorious Savior, with all his enemies underfoot, and we shall see him stand at the latter day upon the earth triumphantly. And you that believe shall see him with rejoicing and joy and gladness in your heart. Christ told Martha, saying in John 11, 25 through 26, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The joy and the hope that we have in Christ and being raised in him is not based on what we have or have not done. The joy, the hope, the confidence that we have is the one whom we know, whom we've been made to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's all our confidence. And in fact, the scriptures make this clear. Turn over to Revelation 20. Let's see Revelation 20, and we'll look at verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, we'll go to verse 11. Here the Apostle John records for us a sight of that judgment day, which all men will see. He says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means every single person. Whether you're poor and lowly here in this earth and don't have much and no one thinks of you, or you're considered great, an influencer, a mighty person, royalty or a president or a wealthy person, someone of high degree in the esteem of men. Doesn't matter. All are going to die and all are going to stand before the throne of God. And it says the books were opened. Now these books record every deed of man, every work he does, good or bad. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if you take from Revelation 13:8, it's the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the book of life. That's the other book here. Now, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. That first set of books that were open, good or bad, they were judged according to those things. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The thing to notice there is everyone who was judged out of those books, according to their good deeds and bad deeds. All their good deeds and all their bad deeds were put on one side of the scale. The same thing, and it all earned them eternity in hell. They all died eternally, thrown into the lake of fire, that second death. But there's the other book here. And the other book, the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in other words, those whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life, they were not cast into the lake of fire. They have no fear of the second death because they have been raised again, born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've experienced that second birth, so that they have no fear of the second death, and their names are written in the book of life, not because of their works, but because of Christ. And that's the hope of the believer. It's not in their works, good or bad, Whatever's written in those books, I don't want to be found before God trusting in those things. Standing before God in those works that I've done, the only book that matters is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Has Christ written my name with his own blood in that book of life? Even the Apostle Paul was thinking of this when he said to the Philippians in Philippians 3:9, he said, I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Lord, don't see me in what I have done by the law, all that the works and labors I did. Lord, don't even see me in the sacrifices I've made, in laying down my life as a Christian, in writing much of the New Testament, going to jail for Jesus. I don't want to even be found in that. I want to be found in him, standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That righteousness, that mystery of righteousness, which is in Christ, in God, hid throughout all ages from natural man, but revealed in the face of Christ and given to the believer. Who knows? My works aren't going to cut it. I'm not going to stand before God accepted of him in my works. Out of those things written in those books over there, I want to be found in the blood of Christ. Only. And that's the hope that the Lord gives to the believer. You who know that your works are insufficient, that your works are wicked and unrighteous and imperfect in every way, that's not your hope. Your hope is Christ. Your hope is Christ. And sometimes we get all caught up and worked up. Am I his? Because you know you haven't done enough. None of us have done enough. But you wonder, am I his? Well, if he's given you that hope, to know that Christ and Christ alone is righteous, that's of the Spirit, because that's not of the flesh. The flesh doesn't look to Christ. The flesh is always looking for its own things to find some refuge, some hope. But the Spirit reveals, no, it's Christ. You keep looking to the servant of God, him who fulfilled the will of God perfectly. You trust in him, and the promise of God is you shall never be ashamed. You shall never come short of that which you seek. God sent his Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, it says, but without sin. And he came as the Lamb of God. He came for this very purpose, to lay down his life for his people, to put away their sin and to obtain not only forgiveness, but the destruction of the enmity that was in us, in Adam, to put it away so that now our hope looks to him and him alone, trusting, believing, Lord, if I'm going to stand before you justified, it's going to be by the blood of your Son. Lord, receive me in him. don't look at my works. Look to him, Lord. Look to him, because you've made me to look to him just like you look to him. And that's of your work. That's of your, to your praise, to your glory. That's my hope, Lord. And that's what he gives to every child of God. So when Adam and Eve, when we read of Adam and Eve, we're told that when Adam bit that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God forbade him to eat, and he bit that fruit, and it says the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. It's picturing what we are in our sin. We were ashamed, right? And they saw their nakedness. It pictures their shame, our shame, and they saw it. They were ashamed, and so what they did is they ran off to the edge of the woods, and they started picking fig leaves. Big, nice leaves, and they sewed them together with their own handiwork there to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. It's a picture of what we do in our flesh, trying to work good works to cover our shame, the shame of our sin, so that we're not standing there naked before holy God. And that's what it's picturing there. It's fig leaf religion. But it wasn't satisfying. They still had a guilty conscience. They still were felt their shame, and enmity was formed. You could see when God said, in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They died spiritually immediately because they, A, knew that they were naked. They felt that and knew their shame. They tried to cover it with their own works. And then when they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, they ran from him. They sought a refuge from him in the trees, in the midst of the trees of the garden. But God came, and he spoke to them, and he gave them promise that by the seed of woman, the head of the serpent that they listened to would be crushed. That enmity in his people would be destroyed in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went and slew two animals, each one shedding their blood, one for Adam, one for Eve, and he gave them coats of skin, a permanent covering that the leaves couldn't do. Because what happens when you pick a leaf? It's separated from the sap of the tree. There's no life in it. It begins to wither, and the moisture is sucked out of it, and it dries up, becomes brittle, and crumbles and blows away in the wind. That's our works. That's a picture of our works. But that lasting covering doesn't fall apart and crumble and fall away. And it pictures not the blood of animal sacrifices, but it pictures Christ, the Lamb of God, who would shed his blood for the sins of his people and provide us with an everlasting covenant that shall never fade for all eternity, forever and ever, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is saying to everyone, before you go and run and find your distractions and your various refuges in this world, stop. He's gathered you here to hear his gospel of what he has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort the hearts of all who look to him, who trust him, who stand in Christ, believing the promises of God, believing in Christ, trusting God in Christ, trusting his righteousness, trusting what he has provided is sufficient to the uttermost to save them. And God says, you that trust him, you shall have a glorious resurrection. You shall have a wonderful day on that day because you shall see your Savior with your own eyes being raised from the dead. I'll quote one more in Isaiah 26. This is another beautiful scripture which for the child of God is glorious. It's wonderful. Isaiah 26 verse 19 through 21 affirms this very thing. Isaiah says, thy men, or thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. But see, the Lord has provided a hiding place, a refuge, that you shall never be alarmed again. When that day comes, you don't need to be afraid or alarmed or troubled at all, because God has given you the refuge of the sinner saved by his grace and mercy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in him. That's where God rests. That's where God is at peace with his people, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.